Ah, praise the Lord. One thing I forgot to announce during announcements that is important and I was asked to announce is for men's breakfast. We've been doing it every other week, and we have a men's breakfast coming up this Saturday. It's actually a breakfast this time. It's 8 a.m. It's in Palma. And if you don't have a ride, you can meet here at the church at 7:30, and we're going to carpool. It's going to be at James. Would you raise your hand, please, my friend? His bar cafe thing there. We're going to have little breakfast paninis and whatnot, and just going to have a really great time together. And so, if you can make it out, let's do this. All right. No girls. Sad thing is the ladies would show up. We got to get the guys to show up now. All right. So. Acts chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? We're going to finish Acts chapter 9 this morning. Saul's on his way home from Tarsus, we learned last week, and his life had been threatened. And we looked last week at three types of fruit that were demonstrated in the text. And so our attention now is going to shift from Saul back to the Apostle Peter. So Acts chapter 9. Starting at verse 32, it says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately, and so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner." Father, we are grateful for your word. We're so thankful that it is living and powerful and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're so thankful that we could just read it and it speaks. And so, God, we want to be people who build our lives upon this book. And I just ask that you would minister to us at this time, that you would remove all distractions from this place, that you would soften our hearts so that your Spirit might speak to us. We want to leave this place looking back saying, man, God did an incredible work today. And so we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses normal. And that's the title of this morning's message, is God uses normal. Normal, everyday, regular people like you and me. The Lord uses normal people. You know, the difference between a man or a woman who is greatly used by God, the difference between a man or woman who's greatly used by God and the Christian who does nothing is this: willingness. Willingness. Because God desires to use all of his children in one way, shape, or form. But oftentimes, you just can't really find that "here I am, send me, Lord" type of believer. Sometimes we can be hard-pressed to find in the church that man or that woman who's willing to go anywhere, say anything, do whatever the Lord is calling them to do with this short life that He's given them. Willingness. Because God uses normal, everyday people. And see, the danger when we get into a text like this morning is this. We can walk away from this place after having read that amazing portion of Scripture, and we can start thinking to ourselves, yeah, of course God used Peter. I mean, it's Peter. It's the Apostle Peter. Why wouldn't God use such a man of God? Well, why would He not use such a man? And listen, you and I think Peter, and we may have this image in our head of, which would be right, a great leader in the early church, great preacher, a man who understood the Word of God, used mightily by God. Maybe some of your minds are going towards like Vatican and St. Peter's Basilica and statues and gold and Peter. But we forget the humble beginnings. We forget the humble beginnings. See, how many people remember Peter as the guy who was a lousy fisherman? I think about it. He was a fisherman, but when do we ever see him catching any fish? It's like, you know, you read through the Gospels and you're like, oh yeah, there's Peter, and Jesus going, "Peter, the other side of the boat, bro. Just come on, just get that, you know." And then he does. Peter, the guy with foot in mouth disease, like no other, right? This is the guy who just couldn't stop himself from saying something stupid, like all the time. For instance, Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter and a couple of the boys up onto the mountain. God is doing this great thing there. And Peter, it says that Peter, not knowing what to say, said, okay, that's always a bad way to start things. He doesn't know what to say, but he's going to say something anyway. And he's like, "Jesus, we should build tabernacles here." And I love the way Luke puts it. It says that as he's in the middle of talking, God just like interrupts him and is like, "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased." Just totally interrupts him. He's just like, "Maybe we should build..." Never mind, you know. And same Peter who cut a guy's ear off. Same Peter who denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times in one night. That same Peter, that same ordinary guy, that same sloppy, clumsy, foot in mouth, this guy, reactionary man, God used him to do great and wonderful things that he could have never, ever, ever in his wildest dreams thought or imagined he'd be used to do. And yet God used him. God uses normal people. And remember that as we jump into the text, because Peter, in Galatians, we're told that he met with Paul, and as he had met with Saul there, they had spent 3 days together, and who knows what they were talking about. We can only speculate. Saul may have been like, "Hey, Peter, you know, you're in Jerusalem. I know you guys are kind of hanging out there, and that's cool and everything, but remember when Jesus said that the Spirit of God will come, and then you're going to take the gospel to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth? It's kind of like, maybe we should get this ball rolling now. Maybe, you know, you're out of Jerusalem. Why don't you stay out for a while and kind of minister to some people, right? Let's get it on, bro, right?" In verse 32, it says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." Now Peter's on the move. And many times, opportunity to serve Jesus and to put in a good word for Jesus comes as we're looking for the opportunity. Sometimes we're just like, you know, whatever, man. I mean, I love Jesus. If He brings somebody across my path, I'll do it. But we could tend to be like, God never uses me to do anything. I hear these great stories from brothers and sisters, and God is using them, and God never uses me to do anything. I mean, I know I do the same routine every day, and I go to work the same route, and I come home the same route, and I get in, and I lock my door, and I turn off all the lights, and then I watch Britain's Got Talent and Dancing with the Stars, and then I go to bed, and then I wake up in the morning, and I do the same routine over and over again. But I just can't understand why God isn't using me to do. But we're not looking for the opportunity to serve. We're not looking for the opportunity to minister to people and share the gospel. And here it says Peter is going around, all parts of the country. Peter's out there with the intention of ministering to people. With the intention of ministering. Do we wake up in the morning and pray, God, use me today. Bring somebody in my path that I might be able to share the good news of the gospel. Bring somebody across my path that I might be able to serve. Do we pray these things? And then after praying them, actually look for them. Do we do those things? Are we willing to be used by God in such a way to step out and be used? Peter was, as we've been speaking about the last couple weeks, Peter was intentional. He was intentional in reaching out. He was intentional in looking for the opportunities. Who has the Lord put on your heart to share with? Even right now, if we just took a moment and we just said, you know, who might the Lord have me to share with? And maybe there's somebody that's been on your heart. And maybe you're like, well, I'm not the best orator. And maybe it's somebody that God is calling you to sit down and have a tea with and just share your faith with. Maybe it's somebody who doesn't even live anywhere near here and God's calling you to write him an email or a text message. Or maybe it's a phone call and maybe it's just a handwritten letter. Who knows? You know. The Lord is calling you. And maybe the Lord may have somebody for you to share with. Is there people at your gym? Is there people at your craft group? Is there people at Mums and Tots? Is there people that at your business that God has put on your heart to share with? Whatever you do, wherever you are, there's always opportunity to minister. I do martial arts. I was doing it in California, and I do it here as well. And what an opportunity to share. These people, you're beginning to do life with them. A small part of your life, you're getting to invest in people. Hey, man, how come you don't talk the way we do? Hey, man, how come you don't want to go get drunk with us after we're done training? How come you don't? Well, let me share with you why. Because God has redeemed me. God has pulled me out of that pit. I no longer have the ambition to do wrong. I have the ambition to please the Lord. And these little, are we looking for those opportunities? Are we asking the question, how can I be a godly example of a mother to my children? How can I be an example of a godly wife? How can I love my husband? How can I serve my husband in a way that he might appreciate? As a husband, how can I love and cherish my wife? How can I love and lead my family? Because even as we watched in the movie last night, it's nobody's job but your own. Nobody can do that for you. How can I lead my family? How can I bring them up in the ways of the Lord? And oftentimes it's just the little things. It's the little things. If you'd come home and you did the dishes, maybe it'd be a big help. Or put the kids down, or one of these things. It would be a very big help to your wife, especially if you're doing it without being asked. But how can you get creative in reaching out? Are we thinking of ways in which we could be creative in the way we reach out? We think of a lot of different things, but about sharing our faith, about seizing opportunities that the Lord gives. Do we think about those things? I spoke about a while back how even in my own complex, my apartment complex, I have this, I just, whenever I see, and I see it often, people taking their trash out, I'll always go to them, hey, let me grab that for you. Oh, thanks. And we get to talking, and it opens up doors to where even at later times when I see them in a coffee shop or around the lobby, it gives me opportunity to be able to, hey, I already broke the ice with this person. Now I can share with them. Little things like that, creative ways in which we can, which open up doors to speak into people's lives. Because listen, you can let life pass you by. You can let your life pass you by, and at the end you sit back and think, man, all of those opportunities I just let go. Because I was so consumed with self and not consumed with the commission, with the call that God has on my life as a Christian. And so as he came down, verse 32, to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. By the way, side note, for those of you who come from a very religious background, it says saints here, and these people are alive. They're saints, right? Saint is the Greek word hagios, and it means pure, set apart, blameless, holy. Translation, if you are a Christian and you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. You're a saint. Jesus made you a saint, not a pope or somebody like that, right? Jesus makes us saints. We are the saints. We make up the church. And so Peter goes on to the saints at Lydda, verse 33, he says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Now, it's clear in the Greek grammar what Peter was saying here. It's very clear. He was actually literally saying, Aeneas, the Lord Jesus is now healing you. Like right now, the Lord Jesus is now healing you. It was a full-on miracle. The grammar of this text is speaking that Jesus is the one doing the healing. It's miraculous. There's no rehabilitation. It's not like, well, do like 20 push-ups a day, run in the pool, put little weights as you go jog. No, healed. 8 years, paralyzed, healed. Jesus heals this man. Miraculous. This is not like, hey, Jesus heals you, and then like 2 years later, he starts feeling better. No, he was healed. It was a miracle that Jesus had done right here, right now. It wasn't even about a laying on of hands. It wasn't even about a gift that was at work. It was Jesus Christ healing this man. And so he says in verse 35, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Evidently, Aeneas was a very well-known man in the community. Very well-known. People knew who this guy were. And people were marveling at the work that Christ had done in his life. Marveling at it. And don't think for a moment that Peter wasn't going through these towns and preaching the gospel. He was sharing his faith. He was sharing the way in which man could be made right with God. He would have gone to these towns and told them, listen, God is perfect. We are not. We need to repent from our sins, turn from our evil ways, and follow the Lord. Because he lived the life that we're not capable of. Because he became the atonement or the sacrifice for our sins. The wrath of God was laid upon him for our sins. And then he rose again on the third day so that we could be right with God, so that we could have access with God, so that we could have a way in which we could spend eternity with him in heaven. And Peter would have been going around sharing the good news of the gospel, and people here are getting saved. God is moving. A man is healed. People are getting saved. Verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Okay, probably didn't want her name translated. I'm just going to go out on a limb on that one. I was over at Paul and Heidi's house a couple days ago, and they've got like this thick book, like 100 baby names thing. And immediately, as I'm thinking about this text, I'm thinking, it's probably not cracking the top 100, Dorcas. I'm not thinking like the ladies are going to get together for a women's tea and be like, you guys are going to never believe this. Oh my goodness. We're down to three now. We're down to three. Check this out. Rebecca, Rachel, wait for it, Dorcas. Oh, my goodness. Dorcas. You've got to be kidding me. I've never heard such a beautiful name in all of the land. You know, I can't believe it. I don't. That's probably not what's going on here, okay? She's probably like, just call me Tabitha, right? Back to the text. That had nothing to do with anything. But it says, this woman, Tabitha, Dorcas, was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. And I think it's important to see that, man, this was a woman of character. This was a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds, keywords, which she did, circle it, did. See, a lot of people can be full of good works and charitable deeds in their heart. I really want to do that, and I have a heart to do that, but never doing anything. She's not doing anything. She did it. She was a woman who was full of good works, full of charitable deeds, and she did them. She acted this thing out, and perhaps she learned from Philip the Evangelist, who went along these places like Joppa, preaching the gospel and ministering to people. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Philip was one of the ones who was set apart. Philip the evangelist was set apart to wait tables and to care for widows. And here we're seeing in the text, this lady, Tabitha, has learned to minister to widows here. And so perhaps she had run into him and learned a couple things from him, but she was doing it. Verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they had laid her in the upper room. Here's a woman of faith. This is a woman of faith, a woman well respected, well loved. A woman who practiced what she preached, a woman who was kind, a woman who loved widows, a woman who was full of faith, and yet she gets sick, and yet she dies. And that screws up some people's theology. Because we have people who go around here, or go around the church today in general, who say, man, if you just have enough faith, you're not going to get sick. But yet I've read so many, this week I've read so many disgusting and disturbing reports of these you know, preachers who are there doing all these. Listen, oh, if you go to a doctor, it's just you're just showing that you don't have enough faith. Baloney. Many of these men, and I won't even name them because their names aren't worth mentioning. Many of these men have died of cancer and other such diseases, and the first thing they did was go to the doctor. And yet they stand behind a pulpit and tell people, don't you go to the doctors, because if you do, you don't have enough faith. Because if you were a person of faith, you wouldn't be sick and this and that and nonsense. Here's a woman full of faith who's sick and dies. Sick and dies. It's this world, guys. Sin has entered into this world. Sin has entered the world. And with sin comes things like suffering, like disease, like death. And we know that the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The difference between a believer that suffers and somebody outside of Christ that suffers is this. We do not suffer without hope. Because we have a hope in a living God who has conquered sin and death. We are not home yet. We're not home yet. The Bible says that heaven is a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. This is not heaven. And so remember, I mean, I think of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the death of Lazarus. Another man who Jesus was very close with, him and his family. And this man gets sick and dies. And what does the scripture say about him? Jesus comes to town, and it says that Mary, I believe it was, approaches Jesus and is like, Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, has died. And why do I point that out? Because sickness and death is not an indicator of God's love for you. Or lack thereof. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're sick and maybe you've got something that's just nagging on you. Maybe you've got a disease. Maybe you're dying. That is not an indicator of the love of Christ for you. Jesus loves you. And He's already proven that fact on the cross. He's proven it on the cross. Here, Lazarus, here, Dorcas, women, men that Jesus loved still had to go through the same things that this sinful earth bring upon us. And as we continue to move through the scripture, it says, and since Lydia, this is awesome, since Lydda was near Joppa, it's about 10 miles, 16 kilometers. Okay, so he's right near this other city, right, Joppa. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stopped weeping and showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So they bring Peter to Dorcas, and they're weeping, and they're showing him, look at the tunic she made, look at the scarf she made, look at the... And just showing the clothes that she's made, and here's Peter. And that's... I don't want to stereotype, but that could be some of the ladies in the room, couldn't it? Like, look at all she made, oh, look at the curtain I was made. You know, and just bringing him this stuff, and you got to love Peter. I don't know what this looked like, whether it was a line of ladies wanting to show what their new coat looked like that Dorcas had made them. I'm not sure how it went. Peter, check out my fabric. But I know for myself at IKEA not too long ago, probably like last week, I was looking for new curtains for the flat. Oh, my goodness. After about 15 minutes, I was like, I'm done with fabric. I'm just... I was getting frustrated. And Liz is like, calm down. It's not a big deal. And I'm just like, I just wanted to send everybody in IKEA out. Just get out. I need to be alone with my own thoughts. This is driving me crazy. Okay. Yeah, maybe Peter wasn't thinking that, but what we do know in verse 40, but Peter put them all out. I just love this part of Scripture. It says, everybody's showing them their tunics, and Peter put them all out. What I love about this miracle that's about to take place right here is Peter imitating the Lord Jesus in every way. With the man who is paralyzed, he says, get up, make your bed. We see Jesus doing that in the Gospels. And here in this miracle that's about to take place, just like Jesus. Remember Jesus with Jairus' daughter? He's there and he's not making a spectacle. He's just like everybody out of the room. Just me and the daughter here. Everybody out of the room. He didn't say, hey guys, listen, just wrap her up, bubble tape, whatever it's got to take, and bring her to the stadium over there. We're going to pass out flyers and start swinging stuff around. It's going to be a hoot. Show up. It'll be cool. No, he just said, everybody get out of the room. This is a holy moment now. And in the same way, here we see in verse 40 that Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And you can only imagine what Tabitha's thinking right now. Like, I don't know about you. I'm thinking for myself as I really began to meditate on this and really began to pray about this. I'm surprised Tabitha didn't just come up swinging. You know what I mean? Like what in the... Just starting to go at him, right? Because I read this and I think to myself, okay, here is Tabitha, a woman who loves Jesus, who's been serving the Lord, who can't wait to be in the presence of God, gets to see Jesus. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she's there. She's before Jesus. And Peter, you know, she's alive now and awake. And then, right, she's, Tabitha, you're alive. Can you make me another cloak? It's like, yeah, I'll make you another cloak, all right. You know, I'm just wondering what she's thinking here. Because for me, on a personal level now, I've always kind of thought it would be cool to die, like doing what God called me to do. And so like if I was up here right now and I just died, I thought that would be pretty cool. Because it was like, and Jesus said, and it just like, I just collapse and I'm just done. I don't know what you guys are doing, but I'm just Jesus. You know, I'm in that place as we spoke about, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, rainbows, no more taxes, all of this stuff. I'm just like, praise you, Jesus. You know, and you're there and it's like, oh, I love you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, whoop, I'm back in my body. I'm like, what in the world? And he's healed. And I'm thinking, you healed you. You know, and part of me is like, you know, because Bible says that far better is it to be with the Lord. And sometimes we struggle with that because we're like, but I love my life and I love doing what I do here. But let me tell you something. The moment you step into eternity, your life is going to be pretty lame. Okay. In comparison, you're going to be like, I don't even, whatever, man, I'm with Jesus. Okay. And you read some of these accounts of the throne room of God. Nobody's going to be like, hey, Jesus, send me back. He's going to be right. Okay. Not happening. It's not going to happen. Okay. You get there and it's like, David, man, the whole thing with you and Goliath, so cool, man. No, don't. Before you go any further, let me introduce you to Noah. No, Noah. And you're back. And then you're back. You're here. And I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think you're going to be excited about that. Maybe Tabitha was, but clearly, God. I would have been just slapping all you guys, but clearly, Tabitha, Dorcas, still had work to do here on earth. God still had a plan that she hadn't fulfilled here on earth. If I do die, by the way, just make sure my family knows that I love them, that I'm not mad at God. This is an awesome thing, and that if they want to see me again, they got to get right with Jesus, right? So, why did Peter raise Dorcas from the dead, though? Why did the Lord through Peter raise Dorcas from the dead? I started asking this question as well because there's no indication that anybody asked him. Nobody's like, please do it, man, please. There's no indication. We can't really assume that it was Peter's custom to go everywhere he went. He was raising people from the dead. We just can't assume that. And then you think, it must have been a response, a direct, obedient response to what God had called him to do as he knelt there and he prayed. Because the fact that, listen, the fact that, Jesus raised Dorcas, right, and not Stephen the martyr, or even chapter 12, we're going to get to, James, who was beheaded, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, one of the disciples. And you begin, and you can with human reasoning start to think, well, why Dorcas? I mean, why not Stephen? Why not James? Surely they could have done greater things for the kingdom of God. Surely they had a bigger platform than Dorcas. God, why would you do such a thing? And yet God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. That we can trust God with the results in everything, because God knows what he's doing. And it just reflects on God's unknowable ways. So much about God is this great mystery. And we constantly think, well, I'm a theologian, so I know everything there is to know about. No, you don't. There's this great mystery to God. He's given us clear teaching through Scripture on how we can be made right with him. But there's a lot about him that's mystery. His ways are not our ways. His ways are far above ours, the Bible says. Peter says, got on his knees and prayed. See, what I want you to understand and take from this, Peter got on his knees and prayed, is this, that it's not about the tool. It's about the one who's using the tool. It's not about the tool. It's about the one who's using the tool. Because a tool in and of itself, what is it good for? I mean, seriously, example. Let's just say this screwdriver's name is Leishan. It's got a name tag, so that's what I'm calling it, right? This is Leishan. Let me just... Leishan, there's a screw on the window over there. Go do it. Do it, Leishan. What are you waiting for, Leishan? It's not doing it. Why is it not doing it? Oh, because it's just a tool, but a tool in the hand of God. For instance, I got Brenda back here. She's over here. And I got all this stuff. Here's Roy. Look at Roy. He's a hammer. Roy's a hammer. You know, but if I was like Roy, bro, look. Knock a hole in that wall, Roy. Just do it. Do it. Roy, why aren't you listening to me, Roy? Do it. Again, I know this is, I'm just belaboring this point. Listen, but it's just a tool. It needs to be in the hand of its maker, the hand of its creator. Watch. You want a hole? No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't going to do it. You thought I was, though. But listen, it's just a tool. God uses Peter as a tool. The power isn't Peter. The power is God. So he knelt and he prayed, and his dependency was on the Lord Jesus. Peter knelt and prayed. This is a difficult moment in the lives of many. And sometimes we can read this and we can think to ourselves, well, okay, cool. Because we know the end of the story. We know that she's going to be risen from the dead. But these people didn't. They didn't get the memo, all right? They were there. They were weeping. Their hearts were broken over their friend who they loved, who had passed away. Tabitha was loved. There was a loss that was here. And whenever we come to moments like this, difficulties and darkness in our life, we need to ask the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in the darkest moments of his life? What did Jesus do in the most difficult moments of his life? When he was overlooking Jerusalem on a cross? What did Jesus do when he was surrounded by people acting like animals, spitting on him and cursing his name? What did Jesus do? He prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus did this one singular thing. He prayed. Jesus compassionately and forgivingly prayed. And so do we when we go through the most just tumultuous times of our life. When we just don't get it, when it's dark, when it's everything is shattering around us, we pray. And we depend on the Lord who can and will do miracles. The same God, yesterday, today, and forever. And Peter knew that. Peter walked with Jesus. He had an understanding that Jesus held the world in his hands. He held it all together, Colossians 1. We're called to pray. Verses 42, it says, and it became known even throughout all of Joppa that many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days at Joppa with Simon the tanner. And we'll get back to those two verses next week as we get into chapter 10 because it's very applicable there. But I don't want to lose sight of the theme as we close right now. We need to understand that in this life, we're not promised a lot of things that we think we are. It's not about this life. It's about the next one. Jesus says, where are you storing up your treasure? Are you storing it up here on earth where moths and rust can get at it? Where robbers can come and steal it? I ran into Julia in the parking lot at SIP yesterday, Eroski, and I was just so blessed, you know, because you know she most of you don't know, is it okay if I, yeah, most of you don't know, but Julia's house was robbed this week, and robbers came in and they stole Mia's brand new laptop. 10 days ago she got it. Just stole the stuff. And I'm not making it sound like this is a little thing or a light thing or that they shouldn't be even upset about something like that. But I was so blessed by Julia's heart in the situation. Because she said, you know, in some weird way, it's not like, everybody here should just pray that somebody comes and robs them. But she said, in some weird way, it's like a burden has been lifted. You see, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Stuff that you're not taking with you. You're not going to take any of it with you. It's just stuff. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And if our treasures, if we're storing them up in heaven, that's where our heart will be. We're so married to this life. But at the end of the day, it's like, man, to be with Christ is far better. There is a day that is coming where we will stand before the judge. We will stand before the Lord Jesus. And He will embrace us. And we will worship Him forever. You know, time was passing. Peter was going from city to city. These were mountaintop experiences that are written down and recorded for us here in the text. And so as we close, I'm going to close with this. I don't want you to have a misplaced idea of healing. Because here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I'm not saying God can't heal. I'm not saying God doesn't want to heal. Our God heals, period. The end. He heals. He heals today. He'll heal tomorrow. But He doesn't always choose to. And we don't know why. He doesn't always choose to heal, and we don't know why. And for some people, it may be unconfessed sin. For some, we just don't know why. It becomes evident as we study through Scripture that what's going on throughout the book of Acts is a very special and unique season in the church. See, they didn't have the New Testament canon of Scripture. This thing wasn't gift-wrapped and packaged for them. They didn't have the Word of God in that sense. And so God was uniquely using this intense amount of miracles to confirm the message that they were speaking. Because the power is in the message. A healing is cool, but at the end of the day, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Let's just be honest here. Wow, I get to be healed for the rest of my life. Look, the power is in the message because when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, being healed is a plus. It's a bonus. It's a benefit. It's great. But it's about eternity. 79 times in the New Testament, the word heal, healer, healing, healed is used. Only a handful of them are used after the book of Acts. Only a handful. Am I saying that healing doesn't take place? No, there's actually James chapter 5. It's prescribed for us the way the church should do it. Should go about healing. And there's just, the Apostle Paul himself
Just a little nugget for you to take away with you. The Apostle Paul himself. I mean, this is the guy who Acts chapter 19, you're going to see him. He's just healing, heal you. I only have two hands, but here's my hanky. Just touch that and you're healed. And people are like touching his handkerchief and being healed. This is that Apostle Paul. And you see, as the message is formulated and as the ministry is established, the Apostle Paul doesn't have that power anymore. Do people still get healed through his ministry? Yes. But Philippians chapter 2, he's there with Epaphroditus. What happens with Epaphroditus? Paul writes to him, he's like, man, I'm sending Epaphroditus to you. Okay, because he was sick, and then he was sick even unto death, but God had mercy on him. Timothy, best friend, son in the faith, had a bad stomach issue. Paul couldn't heal him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. There's a man named Trophus in Miletus. The Apostle Paul was with him, and he said, I had to leave him sick. The Apostle Paul himself said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Three times I prayed, not once, three times I prayed, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And he was never healed of it. And my point is not to say, hey guys, let's just live with it, you know, we're all going to get sick. But at the end of the day, when we step back, we're all going to die. We all are. 100 out of 100 people, going to die. We're going to pass them. And what I want us to take is, listen, faithful Christians don't always just die in peace in their bed without a thought of care in the world. Faithful Christians die of cancer. Faithful Christians die in plane wrecks. Faithful Christians die by many different means. And so there is this, however, I want to end with this. There is this dynamic mystery of faith. There's this dynamic mystery of faith that's incorporated in healing. And so the question is, how much faith do we need? How much faith do we need? Another question, can we say you're not healed because you didn't have enough faith? Can we say things like that? You didn't have enough faith. Jesus said, if I had the faith of a mustard seed, I could move a mountain. Jairus' daughter, Dorcas, in this very text. Maybe I'm just going out on a limb here, but I didn't think a dead woman had much faith. Not much faith there, but God chose to heal. And there's a mystery in it all, and I'm not claiming to be the know-all when it comes to healing and faith and how it all works together. What the Bible does call us to do is pray with faith, because God can. To pray with faith, to keep on praying, to keep on knocking, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking. Because God can and God will, because God still does the miraculous. I myself have been healed. I know God does the miraculous. A close friend of mine who first witnessed the gospel to me had cancer, diagnosed with cancer, went to church, the body prayed for her, she went back to the hospital, cancer gone. Doctors beside themselves, gone. God chose to heal. Some friends of mine, an awesome, growing, dynamic church in South London, their drummer died. Just died. And he was dead for some half hour. The hospital was there. That's it. It's done. Let's pack it up. And his mom walked up and she said, no, God has given me promises for your life. In the name of Jesus, arise. And his eyes, whoop, popped open. He was like, and not only that, but usually people who are gone, heart has stopped for that amount of time, you lose some motor skills. Okay, he's still playing the drums. Okay, perfectly fine. God rose him, resuscitated him. God still does that stuff. He still does miracles. He can still heal you here this morning. Pray with faith that God can do it, and pray without doubting, because God can. God uses normal, everyday people to do extraordinary things, which is why, as I invite the band back up, I'm going to ask if anybody has a sickness, if anybody has your maybe disease, cancer, emotional distress, emotional scarring, you're injured, you know, your back is broken, whatever it might be, You don't even have to share with us what's wrong. Don't even have to share it. But I'm just going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to ask the believers, the Christians around you, to lay hands on you and to pray for you as we're worshiping Jesus. And if you're not around somebody who's standing up and you don't feel led to, you can pray in your seats and just worship the Lord. And so if anybody right now is sick, if anybody wants prayer for healing or anything, why don't you stand up, even right now, stand up so the people around you could lay hands on you. Is there anybody?